Now, last week in dealing with Psalm 91 and those verses that speak of pestilence and plagues and so on and so forth, destruction and darkness that wasteth in noonday, no plague come nigh thy dwelling, I applied it in a spiritual sense, which one can do. But also it does have a natural implication in regard to actual diseases, etc. And that we would do well to take note of it. Now, this is why we had Deuteronomy read out, in that it speaks of the fact that God said to Israel of old, if they hearkened unto him, they wouldn't have the diseases of Egypt upon them. By that, I think he probably was referring to the actual plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians because they would not let the children of Israel go. And you see, here in Psalm 91, you have in the opening verse, he that dwelleth in the secret of the Most High, present continuous, which we saw is keeping communion with God in the secret place. So that also in Deuteronomy, in fact, it's first mentioned in Exodus 15 and 26, where God, through Moses, speaks to the children of Israel and said to them, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do what is right in his sight, wilt keep and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. So you see, he that dwelleth, if he will diligently hearken, it's a continuous dwelling and a continuous obedience, not a one-off, not now and again, but a continuing disposition, if one should say that, that if we, as God's people, walk in the ways of God, we will not suffer the diseases that the Egyptians had inflicted upon them because of their stubbornness, particularly of Pharaoh, in refusing to let the children of Israel go. Well, as always in these things, we have to take the whole word of God into account, because we have the example of Job, which I shall look at in a moment or two or three. A righteous man that suffered great affliction. That's why I continually say, when we're dealing with any particular subject in the Word of God, we must look at the whole Word of God. Because there are those who will take this particular statement here in Exodus and say that it is the Lord's will that we should have perfect health. Well, is it? And the second thing is, do we fulfill the conditions perfectly whereby God would fulfill that promise he made? These things must be taken into account. For it is quite obvious, I don't know of any Christian that has perfect health, never had a sniffle or anything else. Do you? But there are things that living an ungodly life will bring diseases upon us. So that if we think of today what we call lifestyles, then we see there's a much that is self-inflicted. And of course, the lifestyles that people are living are clean contrary to what God has commanded in His Word as to how we ought to live. And we have social diseases, so-called, and gum clinics working overtime to cope with it. We have the result of drunkenness and drug taking brought before our eyes day after day as people have ruined their lives and are ruining them by taking substances they ought not to do. And then we have a breakdown in family life and social life with all the abuse that comes with that, which may end up with people being involved in substance abuse because they have been abused in other ways earlier on in their lives. If we look at the situation today in this nation, where we are far more prosperous than formerly, medical science has greatly improved, and I will come back to that because that has another side effect as well, but we find hospitals absolutely clogged up with ill people. There are two reasons for it. One is the success of medicine, which I shall come to, but the other is because of lifestyles. That these things are coming upon people because the way they are living. Even the diseases that, for instance, the Canaanites had, undoubtedly would have had, because of the moral or immoral lifestyle that they led. I am convinced that is why the Lord ordered Israel to wipe these nations out, because we do know from archaeology that they were living the type of lifestyles of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as general immorality, and therefore they would be suffering the diseases. I don't believe AIDS is anything new. It probably was rife in those communities long ago that behaved in the manner that they did, as well as the other social diseases as a result of general immorality. But God promised those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those that hearken unto His voice and His commandments diligently, they will not have the particular diseases of Egypt upon them. In other words, God's not going to send these diseases because of their lifestyle. I suppose we could say it's cause and effect. The very fact that they live in the manner that they do, they will therefore have these particular diseases inflicted upon them. Now, when we turn to Deuteronomy 28, it gives a much more elaborate. Deuteronomy 28, God, through Moses, speaks to the children of Israel, the same thing. It shall come to pass, verse 1, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And then he goes on to say how they'll be blessed in everything they do. And then he goes on from verse 15. Now, 1 to 15 is the blessings of obedience. But the cursings is from 15 to 68. Now, I'm not going to go through it, but read it. That's what happened to Israel. Because of their disobedience, they were cursed, and they are to this day, by and large. The same applies to those who are like this nation, who've known the truth. Although this nation is not a theocracy like Israel of old was, but the church is a theocracy. And the same things will happen, both spiritually and otherwise, if we go down the same road. Because it's not just one particular people that this is addressed to, though it is in particular in one sense. But anybody who lives in disobedience to the Lord is not going to be blessed but cursed. And especially those who have known the truth, have been blessed with God's truth. And of course, the tragedy in this nation is not that we don't have the word of God, as it was once the case. We do, but it is despised. It is rejected. To despise and reject the word of God is to despise and reject Christ himself and God himself indeed. Just as he said he would be despised and rejected of men. Why was he despised and rejected? Because of the words he spoke. Why is he despised and rejected today? For the same reason. Only he doesn't speak them directly, he speaks them through us. Or through the written word itself indeed. Men and women hate this book. You will find them speaking favorably of Islam and all sorts of religions that are horrible and wicked and have never brought blessing on the nations in which they have flourished. But it is always Christianity that is spoken against. Why? Because man's fallen, sinful nature. Nothing has changed. So there is a blessing, a direct blessing, in the natural sphere as well as the spiritual, in obeying what God has commanded. We must always keep in mind, and I always, nearly always, I think, preach this in the open air, that God never commands us to do anything that's harmful. It's for our good. But you see, the fallen man doesn't see this. He sees these commandments as strictures and restrictions upon him enjoying, or her enjoying themselves. Well, yes, the pleasures of sin are enjoyable for a season, but they bring with them detrimental effects, including, of course, all sorts of diseases. And if you were to walk with me into the hospital in the mornings, you'll see that. You'll see them there with their drips and limbs off, sometimes two limbs off, and there they are, smoking their heads off, and so on and so forth. And, you know, it's self-inflicted. And that's just one aspect of it. So living ungodly lifestyles will inevitably bring the curse of God on people, and amongst those things are ill health. There is a spiritual side of it, which anything is if anything is worse. If we have spiritual diseases, we believe nothing at all, or we believe something that's an error, of course that's devastating, in that it refers to our never dying souls. So here, read it, read through it, and how there is this far greater emphasis upon disobedience and the effects of that than upon obedience and the blessings therefrom. Not that one is more important than the other, but the effects of disobedience are far wider and affect so many areas of life. So there is he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now then, why then do God's people suffer diseases? Well, there's a number of reasons. First and foremost, we're all mortal. We're all under sentence of death. It doesn't matter how healthy a lifestyle you have, or a healthy or strong body you may have, one day you're going to die. My father was an extremely healthy man. He seldom ever got a cold, but he got a few things. He got measles when he was 61, which nearly killed him, because it was extremely dangerous at that time of life. And he had the yellow jaundice, as they used to call it. I don't know what caused that. But he was an extremely healthy man when he died. Of course, we're under sentence of death. Those who have, by the way, don't like capital punishment. Well, I said, we're all under sentence of death. God believes in it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the body with it. But God's people do suffer sometimes very severe health problems. And so we might get to thinking, well, they're very wicked people. They've got to be. Job's comforters come into mind, you see. That's why Job is so important. Because it gives us the balance so that we don't get the wrong end of the stick and think because some of God's people are suffering badly, therefore they must be sinning greatly. And we would be greatly mistaken in that. So when we turn to Job, and I'm sure most of you know it very well, you see that was not the case with Job at all. He was, by God's own declaration to Satan, Job chapter 1, Job was a godly man. Incidentally, and I think I mentioned it the other week, Job acted as a priest, because this was prior. That's why we know it's an old book. It was prior to the Levitical law being given. So he acted as priest for his family. And we find it in Job 1, we read from 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? In other words, Job was a good man. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a good man. Although he said he was perfect here, but perfect doesn't mean means he's a mature Christian person, or believer, as opposed to being an absolute perfection. Otherwise we end up wrong. So Job was a good man, a godly man. And we know the story, say, well, does he fear God for naught? You remove the hedge about him. You judge, you know, put these things on him, see, he'll curse you to your face, and so on. And we know that Job was afflicted terribly. Absolutely terribly. And yet in it all, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I mean, you've heard of the patience of Job, as it tells us in the New Testament. But the suffering he went through, the bereavement, the disease that he had on him. And of course, his friends were like us. Oh, you're a hypocrite, Job. You must have done this and you must have done that. That's what all the Job's, why we talk about Job's comforters. There weren't any comfort at all. But when we read what Job's comforters said, we can see a picture of ourselves, as it were, thinking, oh, there's something going on there, you know, that's underhand. But getting to the end of that, when God reveals himself in a more full way to Job, we read from chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Though Job was ever so patient and suffered so long, he did do a little bit of whinging, just a little bit, and who could blame him? But God having then revealed himself more clearly to him, Job says, verse 6, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We might think he had very little to repent of, but there shows you a real godly man, that even in things that we might consider tiny by comparison, he felt to be great sins indeed. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, then he spoke of his wrath against his comforters. And he told them in verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. Now my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job's priesthood was recognized by God. It was pre-Levite, like Melchizedek. And he says, now, you go to Job, and he will offer up, and he will intercede for you. And they did, as the Lord commanded them. And verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So first of all, when Job repented in dust and ashes, then the Lord speaks unto Job's comforters. But when they obeyed, and Job offered up the sacrifices for them, and he might well say, well, I don't see why I should, you know, all you said against me, all the accusations, in fact, they insinuated, but no, he didn't. He offered up. He said, the Lord also accepted Job, verse 9, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Note that. If he had held anything against them, that would have been sin. That's a lesson to us, is it not? Not. Now, the fact that the Job's friends did as they did, they were recognizing they were in the wrong. The very fact that they went to Job as they were commanded to do so. But by the same token, that Job did offer up for them, obviously in sincerity, then the Lord blessed him and gave him twice as much as he had before. So this is the counterbalance to the other. Oh, well, if Job was such a good man and all the rest of it as he's supposed to be, he wouldn't have had any of these things happen to him. But he did. but God had a purpose in it to frustrate Satan and to make Job a better person than he was before. Though he was a good person before, he ended up a better person. He got twice as much back as ever he had lost in the first instance. So we've got to be careful in regard to this. But I would repeat, there's nowhere in the Bible that says God's going to give us perfect health and strength. It's the diseases of Egypt are not going to be upon us. The self-inflicted sicknesses that people suffer as a result of a sinful lifestyle is not going to be our portion. And it's not only in physical diseases, it's mental problems. See, mental problems are rife today amongst youngsters. Absolutely endemic, an epidemic. And it is because of what they've been taught and what they haven't been taught, and the nastiness of one to the other, that there's, you know, we're told 50% plus of girls self-harming and boys self-harming, and dozens, hundreds and thousands turning up at mental clinics. Then there's loads on antidepressants that pick me ups and put me downs and all the rest of it. It's because of lifestyle, but it's also because the lack of godliness. They don't believe in God, mostly. And if they do, it's a God of their own imagination, for the most part. So for these things, by not hearkening unto the Lord, not listening to the Lord, not obeying the Lord, brings with it all sorts of diseases. Now, I did say I would mention the fact that even with the advance in medical science and therefore treatment, it also has its own problems. It has created problems, especially for the NHS, because people are living longer. But because they're living longer, they're suffering from diseases that old age bring with them. And you have that in Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it's soon cut off, and we fly away. And we know about bed blocking in the NHS, and because people are living longer because of the advances of medical science, but that has caused its own problems. The fact is, even with medical science and living longer, that has a sting in the tail, as it were. And God's word will be fulfilled because, you see, we're mortal. We begin to die the moment we're born. Why is that? Because we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Even if we didn't sin for ourselves, if we lived a perfect sinless life, if hypothetical, we still die. Why? Because we're guilty of the sin of Adam. In Adam, all die. So death will overtake us sooner or later. Perfect health, if it was really perfect, mean we would never die. But that, of course, is not the case. So disobedience brings diseases upon us that otherwise we would not have. But we also live in a world that's cursed. So godly people helping ungodly or even other godly people often catch, especially in the days that are past, deadly diseases. But if you do look at history, you will find that there were plagues sent upon Europe and upon this country prior to the Reformation, the Black Death, that something like a third of the population were wiped out. And then in the reign of Charles II, the plague hit again, and we know what a reprobate he was and what went on in high places. Now, Providence House here in Chester is the only house where a family member didn't die during that particular plague. They tried to say it was because they dealt in spices and what have you, and that prevented them catching the plague. Because if you look at Providence House, God's providence is my inheritance. That's what's written over it. But that's an example. Or take at the end of the First World War, the Spanish flu. More died of the Spanish flu than were killed in the war. 18-odd million, apparently. Why? Well, you see, there was a great departure. Prior to the First World War, the seeds of destruction were already at work. There was departure in church and state. In the church, liberalism, modernism, ritualism had taken root. Then there was evolutionary thinking. Many sects had come up, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Christian Science, so-called. And in the society at large, what were the 90s called? The 1890s? The gay 90s. The gay 90s.
The naughty 90s.
Naughties. I didn't hear about the naughty, but it went to the same thing. There was widespread immorality. And then following the First World War, the Roaring Twenties. There was, after the Second World War, a period in the 50s of sort of return to general decency. And then the 60s, well, the swinging 60s, swinging is a good word for it, because it's self-destruct. So you see, these diseases that we're talking about, the diseases of Egypt, are brought about by lifestyle, or because of lifestyle, God puts these diseases upon people. He inflicts them with these diseases and epidemics in order to punish and to curb the way of their lifestyle. And then there's one final one I want us to think about, and this applies to us all, and there's Paul, the greatest of the apostles, by a long chalk. In 2 Corinthians 12, and I've spoken on this before, and this was a preventative measure by God. He's speaking about the fact, verse 3 will start with, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to enter. Of such a one will I glory, yet not of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God sent him a thorn in the flesh. Many think it was poor eyesight, because it was to prevent him being lifted up in pride, because of the revelations he had received from God, far more than any other of the apostles. So God can take preventative measures. And we've seen this again with chastisement. And I was dwelling on this the other week. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Not whom he hates. And I repeat it again, God does not punish his people, he corrects them. Punishment is, there's no corrective value in it, it's just downright punishment. But chastisement, yeah, we're punished, but it is to correct us. It is not to pay for the sin we've committed. You know, punitive damages, as they would call it in court. That's not what chastisement's for. It's a corrective that we don't do it again. It's to stop us doing something, or in the case of Paul, prevent something happening before it happens. But this is why, as I say, we've got to look at the whole picture. But the point is this. If we live ungodly lives, careless lives, even as God's people, we will suffer for it. It may be physical, or it may be mental problems, even spiritual ones. Trials come. We all have trials that come our way. But if we're not walking with God, we'll be the less able to deal with these situations, of whatever sort they are. But if we understand that God allows these things, or even uses Satan as an agent in order to afflict us with these things, know that it can't happen without God's permission, because it can't. And secondly, it's for our good. Even though it might be very painful and trying, it's for our good. That we should walk closer with God, dwell in the secret place of the Most High, search and try our ways, so that if indeed there are areas in our lives that are not as they ought to be, we will put them right before God. But to know that it is the hand of our Heavenly Father who has gotten the rod out, so to speak, a corrective medicine, so that we are not brought down into situations that the world finds itself in. Just look at the world. Just look at this nation. It's destroying itself. It really is. It's murdering itself, apart from anything else, in regard to abortion. But people's health have been broken down mentally and physically because of the lifestyle they live, because they have no thought of God, there's no fear of God before their eyes, and a lot of God's people are walking in disobedience, in worldliness and so on, so they're going to catch worldly diseases. Let's think about this. Would you go into a house where there's a very infectious disease raging if there was no reason for you to go in? Well, you'd stay clear. Right, there'd be situations when you would have to go in. But what do you do? Like what we do at work. We're wearing gloves, protective clothing, washing the hands. We take preventative measures in such circumstances. But that applies in the spiritual. Do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You read it there in Deuteronomy, where God says they were to destroy those in Canaan, they were not to intermarry with them, they were not to have anything to do with their gods. Because he said you'll be led away from the living and true God. In other words, avoid spiritual pestilence, because we're liable to catch it. Look at the disasters that have happened, prominent Christian people supposedly, because they disobeyed God in this respect, and they have departed from God and caught spiritual diseases because they're fraternizing with the enemies of truth. Somebody said it is always easier to pull somebody down than to lift somebody up. because gravity. Well, because we've got fallen natures, they act like the gravity. It's easier to go down that way. It's only because we're kept by the power of God that we don't fall. But it is up to us to dwell in the place of the Most High, to be obedient to all that God has commanded. Don't put ourselves in the way where we can catch a spiritual disease, the same as we would avoid and take precautions not to catch a natural disease, so to speak. Amen.